pray that they would be under conviction, Lord. They would come to know you before the day is over. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. All right. You know, sometimes when you prepare a message, sometimes you struggle with, is this what I'm supposed to preach, God? Sometimes that's what you're saying. And then sometimes the Lord reveals to you what to do in ways that you're not exactly familiar with. This will make sense to you as the lesson goes on. This morning I was standing in my bedroom, and Tracy was standing there with me, and I got a telephone call. And it was my mother, and I don't believe she's in here. She's probably still in there cleaning or something like that. And she said, I just want to let you know that somebody is sitting in your granddaddy's driveway. And I knew what that meant. My granddad's been dead for 2 years. He's went on to be with the Lord a long time ago. And so immediately, I grabbed some necessary stuff, and I run and got in the truck. And my truck, from leaving Pool Bridge Road to the first red light, will run 80 miles an hour if you stand in it as hard as it'll go. And that's what I was trying to do, was get there as fast as I could get there. Because I thought for sure, there's no one home, someone's breaking in. And I was, you know, I've had some weapons training throughout my life, and I was trying to play the scenario out in my mind. What's going to be best? How am I going to be the most ready when I pull into this driveway and that car's sitting there? What if they're in the house? What am I going to do? What am I going to do to be ready for this? And I forgot my training for just a moment, and I began to pray with my eyes open. Of course, I'm driving. And I'm running down the road, and I'm asking God, God, I want you to put this together in such a way where not one shot will have to be fired, and this is all innocent, and nothing bad's going to happen. Lord, this is what I want you to do. So I pulled up, and when I come around the corner, I was trying to look through the trees, see if there was a car in the driveway, and I didn't see anyone, so I come on in the driveway. Already had my phone ready to call 911 or whatever needed to be done. But when I pulled up, there was no car there. So I got out, and I began to walk around and look, and I was looking at buildings and door locks and things to see if there was any damage done. And there was none. But on my way back to my truck, I looked at the front door, and what had happened is Jehovah's Witnesses had come by and stuck the watchtower in the door. That's all it was. You know, no big deal. You know, wasn't necessarily worried about it. Took the information and wadded it up. There, like I said, nobody lives there. No, not the end of the world. But what struck me as odd is, you know, I tried to be prepared for that. You know, like I said, I've been through some weapons training, not a bunch. But ever since I got saved, God began training me. That's what I did. That's what I do now, is I'm constantly kind of trying to go through that training. And we're going to learn what happened to Daniel today. We're going to read some things out of the book of Daniel. And this is what it's called. It's called Training in Babylon. Training in Babylon. And we're going to read the first chapter of Daniel, and it starts like this. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim to Judah into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his god, little g, in Babylonia, and put the treasure in the house of his god, little g. The king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after, they were to enter into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name was Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and then to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard from the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearances with that of the young man who ate the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed into this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds and literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with him, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And this is what happened. I know it's a bunch of scripture to read all at one time, but this is what really happened. Nebuchadnezzar come and took Jerusalem. It said he besieged it. In other words, he captured the things that were there and he took things back with him. And if you'll notice at the very beginning, it said he came to the house of God, big G, our God, and he stole them and took them back to his house of God, little g, you know, the guy he thinks is the Lord. And he put the treasure up, but that wasn't enough for Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted something a little more. So what he done was he searched a group of people much like you, a lot like you, young, without blemish, smart, intelligent. And he wanted the finest. So we took them. He captured them. Right, now, when we think of being captured like that, what we often think about is either almost slavery, like he captured them and beat them every day. Well, that's not exactly how it went. He captured them. He had a goal in mind. What he done was he took them. They couldn't leave. Don't get me wrong. They're being held against their will. But he fed them good. In fact, he wanted them to eat the very same thing he ate. So you can only imagine if they want to eat the same thing that the king has, that the king dressed them well. And life was pretty good. Again, in captivity, though. And you read on down a little farther as it gets into a little farther into the chapter. He also changed their names. Why? Would he change their names? What is it that Nebuchadnezzar was so important that the names had to be different? Think of it like this. He was trying to remove them from where they were and completely change them. But he still wanted their intelligence. That's what he was looking for, was the beauty of it. He gave them the same food, and again, for 3 years, he was going to prepare them. It's almost like the king is going to purge them of what they're used to, get them used to what he had, and then gain the knowledge. It's almost kind of like this right here, and it's going to be gross to some of you. If you catch a wild hog in the woods and you don't kill him, and you put him in a cage, you can't just kill him and eat him, because he'll taste like mud, because that's what they play in. Mud, they eat that old stuff, it's gross. But if you feed him corn for 3 or 4 weeks and a whole bunch of water, all that mud taste goes away. Then you can eat them. Then it's good. Same thing I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. Let's get them away from what they're used to. Let's train them in the way that they wanted them to be. Nebuchadnezzar recognized how special the young men were. See, he was looking for something new, new ideas. And if you read the scripture, Nebuchadnezzar did that more than once. Look, it even talks about him looking for magicians and enchanters. Here's the thing about the king. He wanted to learn, but he didn't want to be a student. Does that make any sense to you? I want to learn, but I don't want to be a student. In order for me to learn, I got to have a teacher, right? I got to learn from somebody. Now, again, he's trying to purge the ideas away from him. began to train Daniel his way. But the thing that Nebuchadnezzar did not know is that Daniel and the young men had already begun training before they ever come up under Nebuchadnezzar. They began to be trained by the Lord, and from a very, very young age. And this is why that I told that story before I get to this. We're going to bring it into play here in just a minute. What is training? Training is this. It's a noun, the act of teaching a person a particular skill. And to train is the very same thing, the act of teaching a person a particular skill over time. Daniel had been training, remember, he'd been training by the Lord. Now listen, I'm going over to my grandfather's house. Remember that. I have no idea what I'm about to walk into. In fact, honestly, to tell you the truth, I was quite nervous. Because, you know, everybody, you know, you see the movies and the good guy's always shooting and the bad guy's always falling down with gunshot wounds. But in reality, I don't want nothing to do with a shootout. I wanted to go over there and that guy just have his car broke down and say, hey, I need some help. That was it. I was very, very scared before I got there. But if I think about if I had no training and was going over there. That's what we're going to talk about. What about if you went out into life? What about if you went to school every day, college every day, go to your job every day, but you didn't have the Lord? But yet you're, what if you've done those things? You have nothing guiding you. You just simply stumble out into it every single day. See, I was been reading some of the stuff that David wrote. In Psalm 86, this is what he wrote. Before we get to it, I believe that Daniel was thinking these things before captivity ever come about. It says this, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me, keyword, undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Again, I believe that Daniel was thinking just like David at a young age. Don't let me be double-minded. I want to count on you. I don't want to count on what is going to be presented to me from an outside source or the world. But why had Daniel been training? Why? It's like this. Do you know there's going to be a time, and if there hasn't already been, where you have to cry out to the Lord for help? Raise your hand if you've ever had to cry out to the Lord for help. God, help me right now. I need it right now. This is same chapter, Psalm 86, going in verse 6. It says, hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. That's what David was writing when he wrote the Psalms. That's what he was asking the Lord. Hey, when it gets time, Lord, I'm going to call to you and I know you'll be there. Again, the key word is undivided. Daniel was looking to move forward in his life with an undivided heart. And that's what brings us to this. How am I going to survive day to day from now until I die without defiling myself with the king's food? Sometimes we just got to learn to eat vegetables, just like they did. This is where we get down to the meat of this. Truly what happened was Daniel sat down and all the great things were put in front of him. Everything, from the food to everything around him. And he recognized that these things aren't good for me. So what am I going to do? I don't want to defile myself by taking them in. What I want to do is stay true to God. And we look at it and we think, well, it'd be easy to push away food. But it's not always like that. Sometimes it's much, much different. Let's put it in perspective in your terms. How many of you have a car? How many of you want a car? All right, how many of you want a big old radio? Yeah. Everybody likes music. Let's be real. But you got this radio going, and we listen to stuff like here up on the screen, but I also know that there's other songs out there that you like. And to be truthful, some of those songs, they're not good. They're not good. And it's put in front of you in the form of greatness, and you say, how does it put in front of me in the form of greatness? Let me help you. If you hear someone else doing it, and you think, man, that song sounds good, but you didn't really pay attention to it. And then you put it on in your car. And man, remember I was talking about dancing earlier. Even Tommy would dance to these songs. But you start listening to the words and you realize, wait a minute, maybe this is not so good. So you say something like this. Well, I'm just not going to listen to the words. I'm just going to listen to the music. I'm still going to listen to this song, and I'm not going to listen to the words. Did you know that's similar to the same thing? You're trying not to defile yourself, but at the same time, there has to be a conscious effort to stay away from what we know is bad. It's also kind of like this. It's like the clothes that you wear. Sometimes the things that we put on our body and we walk around in outside of church, it may be different than what we come into church with. And I don't mean as far as dirty clothes to wear in a suit. That's not what I mean. Sometimes you might have something on your shirt that you know that it just ain't that good. And you wouldn't want church people to see it. But it's the same thing. I don't want to defile myself with what the world calls great. Because this is what it really, really gets down to. What do you say when the world's greatness is offered to you, and you being a Christian, when you step into the way and all of a sudden they don't like you? What do you do when that happens? It's kind of like this. You ever been around a group of people? And I was talking to a young lady in here the other day. Said she went to school, and they all know she's a believer. And they were sitting at the lunchroom table. And her group of friends begin to gather around her, and they begin to talk. But they know she's a Christian, so there's words they just won't use. So what they do is they push, I don't even think it's necessarily intentionally, they push little things out there in front of her that they know that she can't accept because what she believes. And then they see how she'll react to see if it's okay. It's kind of like this. Come on in here and be a part of us. We're going to see where everything's going, but don't bring your Christianity. Don't bring Jesus into the mix, because if you do, it's going to make us feel uncomfortable. It's like going into school, and have you heard the talk? I know you've heard the talk. There's always a danger about whether you can bring your Bible with you. You heard that yet? Some employers are like that. You know, I went into a job interview one time. This is kind of spooky to me. I went into a job interview one time, and I was expecting to go in and sit down and meet with the owner of the company and go through this job interview. Now, put yourself in my place for just a second. I had on pretty nice clothes, and I went in and I sat down, and I wasn't in an office. I was in a room about half this size. There's a big, long table, and I sat down at the end of it. And I thought, okay, well, it's going to be kind of weird. Got this big old room. Just me and the owner are going to sit here and talk. But this other guy walked in, and he sat down. Him and I struck up a conversation, and then before you know it, another guy come in, and then another guy come in. And I looked around. There were 12 guys around me. And then here come the owner. And I thought, I'm not so comfortable with this. I wasn't quite prepared for this time. Wasn't ready at all. And he come in, he said, the first thing out of his mouth, hi, I'm so-and-so, tell me about yourself. Can you imagine the nerves? What if I sat you down in front of 12 guys you don't know and said, all right, tell us about you? Immediately you're like, what's the first thing I know? Well, I'm saved. You say something like that and everybody, some of you look at you with a smile and some of them look at you like, oh, I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have said that at all. But I told them about myself. I'm a believer. I told him what I did for a living. I told him what I could offer him, and we began to go through the process, and I felt very, very uncomfortable. To be truthful, I wasn't prepared for the interview, but I was prepared to give the testimony about my life. But I've heard other stories kind of like this one. A man will go into an interview, same thing will happen to him. He'll sit down, but the building that he's got the interview on, he can see outside, and he could see his car backed up. He could see where he parked his car before he come in, and so could the guy that interviewed him and said, hey, what's that sticker on the back of your car mean? And it'll be a cross. And they'll say, oh, well, listen, if you get the job here, you know, I'm a believer too, but not everybody here is. So we're going to have to limit that stuff. Limit that stuff. You heard Brother Joe talk about, if you ever heard his message, his Bible being a rattlesnake, you know, or comparing it to it. Yeah, I've got my Bible, and if I sit it up on the corner of my lunch table like this right here. Nobody will sit with me. Why? Because they're afraid of it. Like it's going to bite them when they come by. It's kind of like that. Daniel was prepared before they were trying to train him in Babylon. And this is what I say. You're going to leave this place. You're going to leave the school that you're in, and you're going to go into college, you're going to go into high school, you're going to go get jobs, and you're going to look up, and not everything is going to be like it is today. Everything's going to be quite different. And if we don't have the training from the Lord that only the Lord can give before we go, how are we supposed to respond? You know, I went into an interview, like I told you, scared to death. The only thing I knew what to do was tell them basically my testimony. I wasn't fully prepared. But I had that part down. It's kind of like this. You're going to come in here, and we want everything you got, just like Nebuchadnezzar wanted. I want your talents. I want your intelligence. I want your smarts. I want your ideas. I want everything. But we just don't want Jesus with it. I want everything you got. Don't bring your Bible. Take the stickers off your car. Just come on in here. Well, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? You know, when I got saved... When I got saved and the Holy Spirit moved into my life, I can't deny that anymore. He lives inside of me. Think of it like this. They can take the Bible and say, don't bring it in. They can make me take the sticker off my car. But I'm still saved. What else am I going to do? I'm still bringing him with me everywhere I go. There's nothing I can do to change that. And I don't want to. So they're trying to say that, you know, maybe you can't bring this. You got to take the sticker off your car. You know, when I got saved and you got saved, did you get a letter in the mail saying, congratulations, welcome to the club, you're saved? I didn't get one of those. Did you get one of those? Because I didn't get one of those. All I know is that the Holy Spirit moved into my life and began to change who I was. And I was different. They can't take that away from you. They think that if they can, the world's thinking, and I tell you what, it's Satan-led. If they can just simply move the Bible out of the way and move all the representation of Jesus out of the way of your life, that he's just not there. Well, that's just not true. Again, I told you, as soon as you're saved and you start reading and learning about the Lord, you're being trained right here. And let's face it, you better be getting trained because... they're going to try to train you. I promise. They've got a goal. And it might not be the same as yours. You know, to Daniel, it was food and drink. To you and me, it might be more. It's like this, the whys of life. They say, you know, you go out and you start trying to be the Christian that you want to be. And I've told you this story before. I remember when I first got saved and the Lord began to work in my life. I was on a job and I had just started, and the Lord was, I was trying to serve God, and I pulled up to this gas station, and I remember going in, and there was an Indian fella in there. It might have been Arab, I don't know, I can't tell the difference. And I went to the counter, and I thought, I'm a witness to this guy. I'm ready, I'm a witness. God's been training me. I'm ready. And I go up to the counter, and I say, hey, brother, how are you? Oh, I'm good. And I put up whatever it was there to buy, and I slid the money across the table, and I said, has anybody ever told you about Jesus Christ? And they said, oh, I know him. Don't worry about it. My bubble was popped. Whew. You know, I withered down. Truth about it was, I was still learning. I was still training. I wanted to know what it was like. And that little bitty thing, that discouraged me for a week. I was afraid to open my mouth to a stranger. But it's the whys. Why do I do what I do? And why does the world, the unsaved world, that... why does it seem like they're against me? Why does it seem like they're opposed to me? It's not a secret that in the news there's a lot of things going on that God wouldn't agree with. Don't you agree with that? Raise your hand on that. You know what I'm talking about, right? I don't have to say it. I don't want to say it. All those things out there. Why is it that way? It may just be because not everybody's saved. And not everybody's trained. Not everybody's ready. But they're saying, this is what it's like saying this. You, the world telling you, why don't you just accept everything? and just let it be. It'll just be okay if you'll just accept it all. It'll be all right. But then when they say we accept everything, and then you bring the Lord into the picture, and all of a sudden they don't want that. Tell you what, if you want to read something that's good, read the next couple of chapters of Daniel. Look at the effect that Daniel began to have on Nebuchadnezzar. Because Daniel was faithful to him. Because Daniel was not going to defile himself with the world, was only going to listen to the Lord. It began to take effect on Nebuchadnezzar's life. He took away the things. You know, there was no recognition of home. It was gone. He was in a foreign land, held captive. But because Daniel was obedient to God, the presence of God in Daniel began to affect others. That's what spoke to me about reading this the other day. It's like when the Holy Spirit moves in, it's going to come out and it'll be evident. You know, when you first got saved, God didn't move in and then set up a couch. Well, actually, when he moved into my life, and I remember it vividly, you know what he brought with him? Some of you are allergic to these things. He brought in work boots. He didn't bring no couch. It's like this. It's not like, oh Lord, I'm saved. I got it made. I don't got to do anything else. If I die, I'm going to heaven, and I got it made. It's all over with. I'm just going to sit down. No, it's like this. You're saved. Now I'm calling you to do something, and it's going to be a desire in you to do it, and you're not going to have really, really a good, peaceful relationship with God until you're willing to respond to him. That's what it is. You know, in James chapter 1, starting at verse 6, it talks about, remember what it talked about, the undivided heart? Do you remember that, the undivided heart? I can't serve God and Nebuchadnezzar. It won't work. But in James chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one that doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed with the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord, such as a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. You know, we go outside every day, and you go to your school, and some of you getting ready for college, some of you going to go get a job, and you're going out there, and you think, oh, I can do both. You cannot do both. It won't work. You can't be a Christian on Sunday and then go out to school and do everything. It just does not work. And you say, well, when you say training, you're talking about training, and Daniel was trained. What do you mean? He trained himself to study. He trained himself to learn what God had for him, but depend only on him. Because think about if Daniel was not trained and was brought in by Nebuchadnezzar. And look here. He slides his plate across the table like this, and there's a sizzling filet mignon on there. Who likes filet mignon? I do. Now, if you put filet mignon beside zucchini and squash, let me tell you which one I'm going to take. I'm going to take the filet mignon. But look, what did Daniel say? Daniel said, no. Give me vegetables. Why? Because that wasn't going to defile him. What about you? What about me? Look how easy it is for me to go out there and defile myself. That's the hard part. People say, well, sometimes you get up there and preach. You don't do any. I mean, you probably got it. You do everything right. Now, let me tell you what. It's a struggle. You know what my problem is? You know what I'm in danger with about defiling myself? This right here. What I'm going to say. Somebody will say something to me, or somebody will do something, and I know that what they've done is not wrong, or they had intentions on hurting my feelings. And the first thing that I want to do is pow, right back off and fix it right then. Let me tell you exactly how I feel. But if I said something that the Lord didn't want me to say, I'd be defiling myself as well. It'd be out there, gone just like that. But again, the Holy Spirit brought work boots. Thank God he's got a muzzle too. See, that's what it is right now. And I know this message is not our typical message. But God's requiring a decision from you. He requires a decision. He's saying, really, are you going to choose me? Or are you going to choose them? Because the truth is, just like Daniel chose God. And because he did, others were affected and moved over here. You know, sometimes let's face it, we wear a shirt that says, I'm a Christian. People expect it from us. Let me tell you a story about a young man I know. One time he was walking around with a shirt, and on the back of it had some scripture. It was good scripture. And he was walking around, and a man come up to him and tapped him on the shoulder. And he said, yes, how can I help you? And he said, I couldn't help but notice that you had some scripture on the back of your shirt. He said, do you mind telling me what that says on that verse? And it was like you put a sock in that guy's mouth, because it took him by surprise. He wore the shirt. It said Christian. It said, this is what I do. This is my Bible verse. But he didn't know it. And the man looked at him like. And you know that those 2 or 3 second pause probably felt like 5 minutes. And he's standing there waiting on the scripture. And in that young man's mind, he's fumbling, because the truth is he's probably read it but just a few times, and it's not coming back to his mind, and he's thinking, Lord, please give me that scripture because I'm about to look silly. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't prepared. Again, God requiring a choice. Him or the other. And sometimes people just choose to make no choice. And if they make no choice, you've still chosen the wrong side. See, God's provided the info. It's right here. You know, God speaks to us, sometimes through His Word, sometimes through a thought, all kinds of things. But He requires a choice. Jesus has provided a path to get straight to Him. And it scares me to think, just like today, what if God calls on me and I'm not ready? What if I'm not ready? What if God says, I need you to do this right here, and I look up and I have no idea what to do because I haven't spent any time with Him? What would Daniel have done when Nebuchadnezzar come got him and put him down in front of him, and he said, here's my food, and he just ate it? He would have no idea to not eat it. What did I learn from the Lord? And here's what's going to give you some comfort. Gives me comfort. You're not alone in the battle. You're not alone in this battle. See, the truth is, God loves you and God cares about you more than you'll ever know until you meet Him. Until you stand in front of Him, I don't think you can ever fully understand the love of Jesus Christ. But this is what He said. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. You're not by yourself. It's funny how when you read scripture like that and you've read it so many times, it just is something you just remember. But when you put it in those contexts, all of a sudden it brings clarity to the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Here I am. I'm getting ready to do this. What does it mean you'll never leave me? It means He will never leave me. Just like David said, when I call on your name, Lord, you'll be there. It's the same thing. All right, we're getting ready to close, guys. If you would stand to your feet, I want to have a word with you for just a second. I hope you got some comfortable shoes. This may take a second. You know, we get ready. We get ready every day to go to school. We get ready every day to go to work and all those things. But are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we ready for the Lord to use us? Do we put the same preparation into our life? You know, I got ready to go to a funeral today, and I put on some clothes. And, you know, truthfully, I didn't get ready very well. You know why? Because I'm about to sweat to death up here. And that's the truth. I'm so hot, my face feels like it's purple. All right. But I didn't get ready very well. But are we ready to meet God? Are you ready to let the Lord use you in a way that you know He wants to? Think about it this. Sometimes you just got to have a conversation with Him. And you know, what if you don't hear the Lord speak to you? What if you don't read the Bible? What if you don't have the desire? You know, first, before any of this can happen, you know you've got to be saved. There's got to be a time in your life where you remember where you say, God, it is about you. Lord, I believe that Jesus hung on the cross and died for my sins. And I'm ready to turn my life over to you. Do you know that has to happen? And Matt's going to play a song here in just a second. And the altars are always open, like Brother Joe says. They're always open. But what good do they do if when the Lord calls on you, you don't respond? So let me tell you this. What if today were your last day? Would you respond then? Truth is, we just don't know. We don't know that tomorrow's going to come for any of us. It's just the truth. If the Lord spoke into your heart and He's calling your name, or you just want to come and get down on your knees and talk to God, now's your chance.